Very much appreciate the presence of all of us. We're going to appreciate the opportunity to speak God's word to you. There's nothing better to do with your life than to share God's truth. You've allowed me to do that this week. And there's no better place to be than with God's people. And you've allowed me to do that this week. Very much thank you for having me in your homes, for feeding us so well, for being so welcome to me and my wife, as some congregations seem to struggle a little bit with you bringing her with you, you know, like you've got an extra place to feed, provide, and so on. None of that was here. Very much grateful for all. Especially we're grateful for the Grahams. Been friends of ours for 34 years, as near as we can recollect. I've always found them cheerful and upbeat, even in times of adversity, and we really would like to emulate that characteristic within them. But we don't. We're not as often as we should. But they've been a wonderful example and influence upon us, and very grateful for being able to be with them this whole entire week. We've been studying from Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and like to open there, talking about the subject from chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. And we've looked at the attitude we ought to have, the authority we should submit to, the attributes we ought to share, the alliance we should have with brothers and sisters, and the alienation that ought to take place with the sinful past that we once had. As we consider that idea of the alienation, I want you to return in Ephesians chapter 4 to what he says in verse 20. You'll recall just prior to this, he was talking about the Gentiles and how they walked in foolishness. Their understanding was darkened. They were blind. They were ignorant. We just sang about God opening our eyes and opening our ears so we might see his will and know his truth. As he describes all the ignorance of the Gentiles, the worldly people, and their behavior, he goes on in verse 20 to say, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You that are Christians have learned something more than what it is the worldly people have. He goes on to say that because we have learned this, we have heard, we've been taught, we know the truth that is in Jesus. That's where the truth is to be found. It is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt and according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that brings us to this last term we're going to talk about, alteration, which is simply talking about changes. Changes that need to be made. He describes the idea of taking off the old man and putting on the new. So I've entitled this lesson, Changing Our Garments. The idea of taking off something that you're not wanting to wear anymore and putting on something new. Like when you get ready to go out or something. And so Ephesians chapter 4 verses 25 through 29, which we'll be looking at momentarily, describes taking off the former behavior, putting on the new lifestyle, and then each verse gives us an explanation as to why we should be doing this thing that God has described for us to do. Now, before we go looking at the text, I want you to recognize that we have a real problem in the world with change. We don't like it. We don't want to change. I want to keep on doing what I've always been doing, and I'll be stubborn about it, and we're proud. We don't want to be told we're wrong, and so we'll keep on doing what it is we're doing. And the denominations recognize people of the world don't want to change. And so what they do is they offer them church that doesn't require change. You can come here dressed in your cutoffs and you can show up late and you can sit in your recliner and we'll have professional musicians and professional singers, a real jokester of a preacher, and we'll do everything in our power to entertain you so when you leave here, you feel like you're religious although you haven't worshiped God at all.
Mercy.
And the whole idea is you don't have to change what you are. But God requires us to change. We are to walk worthy of this vocation, this different lifestyle that we have developed. We read then in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying." Remember, there's a former behavior we got to get rid of. That's putting away lying. Stop doing that. As Christians, we don't lie. I've often been asked something or other, and I'll give an answer, and they go, "Really?" And I'll say, "I'm a Christian. I don't lie." That's what we ought to be saying. We're Christians. We don't lie. But it's not just that you empty yourself of the evil behavior. You know, a vacuum cannot exist.
Something's going to come rushing back into that vacuum. And so when you unload the lying, you've got to put something else on. You've got to put on the new clothing. He says, put away lying, speak every man truth. And so that's the new lifestyle that we're going to be putting on. We've taken off the lying, we're putting on the truth. We're going to speak the truth now when we communicate with people. And he gives us a reason. You speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are tied together. Therefore, since I don't want anybody to lie to me, I don't lie to anybody. We recognize that we are one together when we think about the marriage relationship. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. God says they are one flesh. That obviously they are members one of another. But that goes beyond the marriage relationship. When we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in the same family. We're all part of God's people. And not only that, when we talk about just humanity, we are all part of mankind, part of God's creation, all of us having eternal souls. And so that we're all members one of another, we don't lie to anybody. Secondly, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice first off, you can be angry without sinning. There is a such thing as righteous indignation. Jesus overturned the tables, drove out the money changers, and I don't think he was pleased with them at the time he was doing it. But he did not sin in what he did. And so we can be angry and sin not. What we have to put off is the sin that often comes from the anger. And so as we're talking about taking off the former behavior, the old behavior was I get mad and then I do something sinful. You stop doing that. You stop the sinning. What you put on is you let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You don't stay angry very long. My wife and I thought this was such an important phrase, we put it in our marriage vows. That we will not go to sleep angry at one another. Now, we've stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning once in a while. But we never went to sleep angry at one another. And it doesn't mean that we always resolve the issue. But we went to sleep, my knowing that she's going to submit to whatever I tell her to do. And when she went to sleep knowing whatever he decides, it's based on his love for me. And we both sleep well, and then we make a decision that we can mutually work with. But we never go to sleep angry at one another. It's an important thing to avoid. Because when you go to sleep angry, when you hang on to that wrath, you are giving a place to the devil. That word place means foothold. It's like you're giving him a boost into your life. It means a base of operation. You're saying, here's my heart, devil. Come on in and do what you can. You don't want to do that. It means giving him an advantage, which you don't want to do. You don't want to give the devil an advantage. You don't want to give him a shot at you. We read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, to be sober and vigilant, because the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you a question. If you opened your front door one morning, and just beyond your porch, there in the middle of your front yard, was a lion, what would you do? Most of us would close the door, bolt the door, call 911, try to get somebody there to get rid of that beast. How many people would open the door and say, well, that lion can't get here this quick. I'm going to open the door and get out on my porch and take a little better look at him. I think I'll step into the yard and see just how fast he is. That's giving the devil the advantage. You're giving him a place, an opportunity to take you over. I saw a documentary one time on lions. I don't know if it's true or not. But they claimed within the documentary that lions basically roar two times. Once, when they're getting ready to go kill somebody, they will roar, basically testifying they're hungry and they're coming after you. And then the second one is after they've killed something and ate it. And so the first one is, I'm going to get you. And the second one is, I got you. That's what the devil is doing as he goes about roaring that he wants to take over our lives. And if we give him the advantage, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to destroy us. The way we avoid that is we recognize that anger can't be held on to a long time or we're going to sin. We're giving the devil an opportunity. Look at what James has to say in James 1, verse 19 beginning. James 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Boy, don't we violate that passage. We don't listen very well. We mouth off too soon. We get angry at the drop of a hat. He goes on to say, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The madder I get, the better Christian I'm not. I'm getting so mad, I'm going to go out and do the will of God. That's not the way we think. We get mad and then we slip into the sin. 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, the sins that you might commit in your anger, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Be swift to hear that, which is able to save your souls. That's what we want to lay hold of, the word of God. Now, why I wanted you to look at that verse is because there's two things being said in these two verses. Number one is when you get angry, get rid of it quick. The other is, don't get angry quick. And so you get angry slow and you get rid of it quick. That means in your lifespan, anger is going to be very little part of it. If you spend all your time upset at somebody, angry at somebody, you're not following the scriptures. You're supposed to get angry slow and get rid of anger fast. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. What do you have to get rid of? The old behavior is stealing. You have to get rid of that. What's the new behavior you're going to put on? But rather, let him labor. Do work. But he clarifies what kind of work. You know, when he says get a job, he says don't be a blackjack dealer. Don't go work in a casino. Don't get a job as a bartender. Don't become a prostitute. Don't become a hitman. Those are all jobs, but they're not jobs Christians will have. Christians are supposed to work with their hands the thing which is good. A good, honorable, acceptable in the sight of God job. That's what we want to get. And then he tells us why. That he may have to give to him that needeth. I don't get the job so that I can buy a bigger boat or faster car, more clothes. I do it because I want to have the ability to give to those who are in need. That is why we do not steal anymore, but rather labor, working with our hands. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication. We talked about that a little bit last night. The word corrupt means decaying, rotting flesh, like a corpse, some animal or something that is just withering away and brings on a stench. One time I was walking around my yard and I saw a dead bird. And Marinelle wanted me to pick up the dead bird, and you know, she knew it was out there. And so I went and put a rubber glove on, and I picked the bird up and picked it up, and it was covered with maggots on the underside. It was gross. I didn't like it. Corrupt communication. Decaying. It will decay our character. How many people want to be around you if they know you're a gossip, you're a liar? You're gonna flatter them with all sorts of information, and then when they find some secret about them, you're going to go spread it around to everybody else. Your character's ruined if you can't control your mouth. Not only your character, but your relationships are ruined. We talked last night about the husband who's always insulting the wife, or the wife who's always nagging the husband. It destroys our relationships. Not only that, it's going to destroy your reputation. The people that know you talk that way and know you're constantly complaining and corrupting are going to tell others about it. And we're all going to be aware that we don't really want to spend any time talking with that person. He's got a corrupting tongue. Look at Psalm 39 for just a moment. Psalm 39 is a psalm of David. And David recognizes how important it is for us to control our tongues. He says in Psalm 39, verse 1 beginning, I said, I will take heed to my ways. That's good. I'm going to watch out for what I do, that I sin not with my tongue. That's good. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, why he specifically mentions the wicked before him, I think, is because of their influence. You get somebody wicked before you who starts yelling at you, what do you tend to do? Start yelling right back. If you get somebody who's wicked who's saying, let's go do this sinful thing, you might say, well, let's go. And so you've got to be careful when those wicked people are in front of you and they're talking. So I'm going to try to regulate my tongue when I'm among those wicked people, David says. But then he says, I was dumb with silence. I wasn't saying anything. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. You see, David overdid it. We get the idea, well, I got to shut my mouth, I got to zip it up, lock it with a key and throw the key away and so on. When you do that to the extreme, you don't say what's good either. That's not what you want to do. You want to control that nothing bad comes out, but you do need to have things good coming out. No corrupt communication coming out, but it's not a vacuum. You get rid of the corrupt communication, you've got to put in the good stuff. That's to the use of edifying, to building up your brothers and sisters. He goes on then to say in verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. While I was thinking about the word of God, my mouth was getting hot. That I got to put this thing out. You ever eat a hot pepper? You put that thing in your mouth and your ears start to smoke, you know, and your face starts to turn red. And you got to open your mouth and let it out. Well, that's the way it is. The word of God was in there just burning with him. I've got to tell God's truth to people, was the attitude that David had. I couldn't hold it in. Then spake I with the tongue. Verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I'm not exactly sure of the input of what David is saying there. If he's saying, guide me so that I don't waste my time shutting my mouth about good things. Help me to recognize my way is not the right way. That I need to recognize I've only got a limited amount of time on this earth and I've got to do the right thing. So in my limited time, God, show me how to speak what is good. Show me how to stay away from what is bad. We want to speak that which is good to the use of edifying. That's what we put on, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. What's the explanation, the reason for it? I want to give grace, God's grace, to all those that are around me in hearing. So what do we get rid of? We get rid of complaints, excuses, gossip, criticism, lies, and we could go on and on. These are all corrupting communications. You ever know somebody that's always complaining? Oh, you hate to be around them, don't you? You ever know somebody, every time you come up with a proposal, they got an excuse? Well, I can't this time because... Oh, you hate to talk to them. Those are corrupt communications. But you don't just get rid of those. You got to put something else in their place. Compliments. I don't know why it is so easy for us to criticize one another and so hard to compliment one another. You know, it seems like it should be easy. Just open your mouth and do it, you know. But we can spew out the evil and somehow we just can't get ourselves to say the nice things. We've got to learn to do that. To compliment, to say words of encouragement, to pray, to sing hymns, to praise God. God has blessed us with a mouth that's supposed to be doing His will, to accomplishing His purposes. And we need to learn to do that. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We mentioned in our Bible class when we first started our series that there are individuals that feel like this idea of being sealed means that you can't ever lose your soul. Once saved, always saved. A popular doctrine among the denominations, they believe you're saved at the point of faith and you can never lose it. But there are members of the Church of Christ that believe they're saved at the point of baptism and they can never lose it. Well, that's not true. We can lose our salvation. I believe the idea of being sealed is like saying the Holy Spirit takes this envelope, puts us inside of it by our obedience to the gospel, and then He seals it. And then He addresses it to heaven and sends it on the way. But just because it's being sent doesn't mean we're there yet. And anytime we want to, we can break that seal and climb out of that envelope, and we do every time we sin. Nobody can yank us out of there. Nobody can take us away, pluck us out of the Good Shepherd's hands. But we can walk away from God's truth anytime we want to. We can break that seal and lose the redemption that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And that's why we're told He grieves. He's upset over the fact that this person was almost saved. He was on his way. He knew what was right. He was doing what's right. But then he turned away from it. He stopped walking worthy as he should be walking.
Mercy.
Verse 31, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the old clothes we're taking off. Not going to do these things anymore. Not going to commit these hateful, hurtful actions anymore. The word clamors in the King James Version is basically the idea of verbal abuse, shouting at one another kind of thing. You don't do that. You get rid of all this bitterness, this corruption inside your heart. And after you get rid of what shouldn't be there, you got to put on what should be there. And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The explanation, how can I do that? How can I be forgiving of one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, the key to being a Christian is not to respond to others the way they treat you. If you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. If you treat me mean, I'll treat you mean. That is not the way that it works. The Christian responds to the way God treats him. God forgives me, so I forgive you. God loves me, so I love you. It doesn't matter what you do in response to me. I'm not going to curse you because you cursed me. I'm going to bless you even though you cursed me, because God has blessed me. And so what God has done for me, I do for you. I am following, imitating God. That is what we're supposed to do in our lives. We need to change the hateful attitude, and that will produce a change in our action, a change in our behavior. I've got to get rid of this bitterness. I've got to get rid of this malice. Why do I have so much trouble speaking evil of my brother? Well, it's because I got bitterness and malice in my heart. I got to get rid of that hate and start imitating the character of my beloved God. As we consider walking worthy of the vocation, I'd like to look at Psalm 1 for just a moment, just a few verses there. We read, blessed is the man. So this is a good thing, okay? This is what you want to be. You want to be this blessed man, this guy who's going to prosper, this guy who's going to have joy in his life. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Make sure you don't lose that. It's a not. It's a negative. You don't do this. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The man is blessed who doesn't do those things. One preacher pointed out the fact that there's a progression of sin in the life of these Christians as you look at passages like this. The idea is simply this. Say there's an individual who's a Christian now, but he had a lot of problem with drinking in his past. He's walking where he ought not be walking, going by the bar. Once he gets to the bar and he stops walking, he starts standing in front of the door and thinking, I remember what it was like when I used to go in there. And I kind of missed some of that. And it isn't long before he's not standing in front of the bar, he's sitting within the bar. There's a progression that takes place. You walk where you should not, then you stand when you should not, and then you sit down and join it. But even further than that, walketh not in the counsel, the advice, the doctrine of others. Don't listen to people in the world that don't know anything. These foolish Gentiles he talked about that had no understanding. They were blind. They were ignorant. We're listening to them, letting them tell us things. How foolish is that? You know, you don't go out to a hobo in a train yard somewhere and say, got any ideas how I ought to invest my money? You wouldn't do that. This guy didn't know anything about that stuff. You go to somebody who's intelligent enough to tell you the truth. So you don't go to the counsel of the ungodly. But after having gone to the counsel of the ungodly, then we stand in the way, the path, the direction the sinners are going. And we keep watching the sinners go by and see what they're involved in. Remember, the children of Israel got curious about the idolatry of their neighbors around them. They were standing in the way and observing the idolatry, and it wasn't long before they were practicing it. And then it says, he sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, those who look at the great truths of God and speak against it. It's not that you're just practicing it. You're rebelling against God's truth. Well, then, he tells us the person's blessed who does not do those things. But what does he do? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He likes to come to worship service where the word of God is being preached. He likes to read his Bible. He likes to engage in Bible studies. He finds that enjoyable. And it says, in his law doth he meditate, think about, day and night. He's always musing and thinking about what the Word of God has to say and how I might be a better person if I did this thing and if I practiced that thing. He's always meditating on it. Day and night, it's always on in his mind. And we recognize that there are Christians that don't do this. It's like pulling teeth to get them to come to worship services. I don't really want to go. You can't make me go. You know, and mom's got have a kid by the ear. You're going. And they just hate it. And they hate Bible class. And they don't want to be there. They're not meditating upon God's law day and night. And so they separate themselves from the Word of God. They don't study the Bible when they're at home. They don't read it. That's not their delight. Mercy. They stop going to worship services. There's nothing in worship service for them. I'd rather do something else than attend a worship service. They will not engage in a study. If you come to them and you say, I see you've got a problem here. You're not attending the way you ought to. I think we ought to study together. And let me show you what God's Word has to say. I'm not interested. I don't like studying the Bible. Don't want to be there. And you can offer a prayer for them and they won't listen to the words you're saying. They won't talk to God for their own selves, and they won't listen to you when you talk to God for them.
Mercy.
Day and night is spent dreaming of material gain. What can I get? How much money can I accumulate? How can I spend it on my recreation? And that's what all their waking hours are doing. In Genesis chapter 6, it talks about their vain imaginations. They thought on evil continually. There are Christians that will do that. They don't meditate upon the Word of God day and night. They just keep thinking about material things all of the time. And should not be any surprise to us then if they fall away. If they leave the church entirely. You know, we often have a series of lessons like this where we take the Bible and we take it all apart and explain a lot of different things. But then I thought, it'd probably be a good idea to put it all back together. So I'm going to do something different I've never done in a lesson before, and that is I'm going to read the chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to read along with me, or just listen to me if you'd rather. But we're going to look at this and all the things that we've talked about so we can put all of this back together that Paul has talked about. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But as to every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that? But he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart,
who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put him away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That last phrase, we've been forgiven. We've been put into a new relationship with God through that forgiveness. And as we have obtained that forgiveness, we need to continue to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. But there are those here who've never yet received that forgiveness, who've never yet responded to the Lord's invitation to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we would like you to take advantage of this opportunity to do so. If you have become a Christian in the past, recognize you should be walking worthy. You should be walking in newness of life. You should be walking in the light as he is in the light. And if you cease to do that, you need to repent. You need to come back, putting him first in your life, and letting all other things, whether it be friends or family or money or jobs or whatever, get second place. God gets number one place in your life. If not, you are not walking worthy, and heaven will not be your home. Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You do not get heaven if anything is put above God. Whatever you put above God is your idol. And God condemns idolatry. It can be your TV set. It can be a ball game. It can be overtime at work. Whatever it is you put ahead of God, it's going to cost you your soul. Jesus asked the question, what would you give in exchange for your soul? A lot of people selling it dirt cheap. They're just throwing it away. Well, I would go to church, but I want to sleep in for another half hour. Trading your soul for a half hour sleep? Well, I would, but you know, it's playoff times. Exchanging your soul for a ball game? Well, I kind of like this girl, you know, and it may go somewhere. Exchanging your soul for a human? A person who's going to maybe betray you and walk away from you, eventually is going to die, and the both of you are going to go to hell together? Is that what you want? If you love somebody, you want them to go to heaven. And the only way to get them there is for you to go first. You to show them the way. You walk worthy of the vocation so they can see your path and follow you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm walking worthy of his example. You can follow me and you'll accomplish the same thing. If there's someone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we pray you'll take advantage of this time to do so. We're going to stand and sing to encourage you if you have a need. Please come at this time.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Thank you. At this time, I'll call Brother Red.